Let us begin this evening by reading from Holy Scripture, the 9th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, and the first 24 verses. Romans chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. We read the word of God this far. Reformed brothers and sisters and co-heirs of the inheritance of the 16th century Reformation of the Church. In one of the 95 theses written by Martin Luther, with which the Reformation began, Luther wrote that the true treasure of the church is the gospel of the grace and glory of God. There is a movement in Reformed and Presbyterian churches today that is robbing Reformed churches and members of Reformed churches of this true treasure of the church. This movement calls itself the Federal Vision. The Federal Vision is a theology, a body of teachings within the conservative, reformed, and Presbyterian churches in North America. The Federal Vision denies all of the doctrines of salvation by sovereign grace, centering on a denial of justification by faith alone. The heart of the gospel and the heart of the 16th century reformation of the church. The Federal Vision is favorable to another movement, which is called the New Perspective on Paul. The New Perspective on Paul dismisses the Reformation's understanding of the Epistle to the Romans and the Epistle to the Galatians as a mistake. The Federal Vision is furthered by biblical theology, which it prefers to systematic theology. And this is a veiled attack upon our creeds, especially the canons of Dort and the Westminster Standards. I regard the Federal Vision as one of the most dangerous threats and certainly one of the most deadly attacks upon the Reformed faith since the time of the Synod of Dort. Very briefly, the background, the historical background of the Federal Vision as a movement within conservative Reformed churches is this. In the year 2000, that is about 10 years ago, a Reformed theologian by the name of Norman Shepherd published a little book entitled The Call of Grace. At that time, Norman Shepherd was a minister in the Christian Reformed Church, where he remains today. But earlier, he spent much of his ministerial career as a professor of theology at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, where he taught dogmatics or systematic theology. In that book, The Call of Grace, Shepherd openly and explicitly attacked all of the doctrines of sovereign grace confessed by the Reformed churches in the canons of Dort and in the Westminster Standards. On the foreground of his book, although not at the heart of it, was the denial of justification by faith alone. Shepherd defended the teaching that justification is by faith and by the good works that believers perform. I am not going to take the time tonight to document these observations, specifically that Shepherd explicitly attacked all of the doctrines of grace, because I have documented these observations with quotations from Shepherd himself in my book, The Covenant of God and the Children of Believers, Sovereign Grace in the Covenant. And besides, Shepherd's book, The Call of Grace, is readily available to all. The publication of that book by Shepherd in the year 2000 occasioned the opening of the floodgates of public defense of Shepherd's teachings and aggressive promotion of those teachings within many of the conservative, Reformed, and Presbyterian denominations in North America, including the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the Presbyterian Church in America, and the United Reformed Churches. The result over the past 10 years has been a spate of writings in books and periodicals, high-level conferences by theologians, official church decisions on concrete cases that have been brought against the teaching of the Federal Vision, always by lay people and never by ministers or theologians, reports of study committees, and I am told, endless discussion on the internet. Virtually all of the conservative, Presbyterian, and Reformed churches in North America have had to concern themselves with the Federal Vision. This is what the advocates of the doctrines published by Shepherd call their distinct theology, the federal vision. Here, I note only one thing about that name. Federal, deriving from the Latin word fides, means covenant. The federal vision, then, is a theology about the covenant. The federal vision is a heresy. It is a stubborn, persistent, deliberate departure from and denial of a cardinal truth of the Bible, as that cardinal truth of the Bible has authoritatively been confessed in the Reformed creeds. Specifically, the federal vision is heretical in that doctrine which it places at the foreground of its teachings. Justification by faith and works. The federal vision denies the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Already in 1976, we now learn, when Shepherd was still teaching at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, he informed the rest of the faculty and the board of that seminary that he taught that, and now I quote him, "To insist on faith alone for justification is a serious impoverishment," end of quote. He added that it is possible for a believer to lose the grace of justification. And this, of course, is the necessary implication of teaching that justification is by works. He also taught and informed the authorities that he taught that justification can increase and decrease. This, of course, is a denial that the righteousness we receive in justification is the perfect obedience of Christ. For to the perfect obedience of Christ, nothing can be added. And from the obedience of Christ, nothing can be subtracted. This teaching about justification is, in fact, the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, which the Reformation of the 16th century condemned. It is the doctrine of justification by works that Scripture condemns, especially in Romans 3 through 5 and in Galatians 3. Romans 3, verse 28 reads, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, without the deeds of the law." In Galatians 3, verse 11, we read, "No man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for the just shall live by faith." The federal vision's teaching about justification flatly contradicts question and answer 60 of the Heidelberg Catechism. "How art thou righteous before God?" Answer: only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. The federal vision doctrine also flatly contradicts question and answer 62 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question: why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? And the answer is, that cannot be because even our best works are defiled with sin, but God demands perfection. The federal vision's doctrine of justification by faith and works is the denial of the gospel of grace at the very heart of the gospel of grace. It is also the rejection of the 16th century Reformation of the Church at the very heart of the 16th century Reformation of the Church. If the federal vision doctrine is correct, we ought all to go back to the Roman Catholic Church as quickly as possible and confessing the sin of our forefathers from breaking with the Roman Catholic Church, because the separation from the Roman Catholic Church was based squarely upon the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Because justification by faith alone is the heart of the entire gospel, the men of the federal vision, those who teach and support the federal vision, also necessarily deny all of the doctrines of grace as confessed by the Reformed believer in the three forms of unity. Sovereign eternal predestination as the source of salvation. That's denied by the federal vision. Limited efficacious atonement as the basis of all salvation. That's denied by the federal vision. Irresistible grace as the power of all salvation. That's denied by the federal vision. And the preservation of the saints as the benefit of salvation by grace alone. And that emphatically is denied by the federal vision. The threat of the federal vision to reform believers and their children has not diminished in the least over the past 10 years. On the contrary, the danger to reform churches and to reform believers and their children by the federal vision is greater today than it has ever been. Some might suppose that this is not true. Some might suppose that by the year 2010, the danger has lessened. Some might even suppose that the danger has passed altogether. Indeed, there are ministers and professors of theology in the conservative, Reformed, and Presbyterian churches who are trying to convince their churches and their people that the danger posed by the federal vision has passed. The reason is that some Reformed theologians have come out opposing the federal vision doctrine of justification. And some Reformed denominations have adopted reports that more or less strongly have condemned the federal vision doctrine of justification. Therefore, these ministers say, all is well again. We have resisted the error. Notice, by the way, that they refer to the teaching of the federal vision merely as an error, not as a heresy. 2 + 2 = 5 is an error. To teach that justification is by works is not an error. It is a heresy. But the notion that there is no longer any danger is a mistake. It is a fatal mistake. The danger remains, and the danger is all the greater because now it is being ignored. There is still a danger to the churches from the federal vision first, because prominent, influential men in the Reformed and Presbyterian churches continue to defend and promote the theology of the federal vision. There's Norman Shepherd, of course, who, although he is a minister in the Christian Reformed Church, has enormous influence with many ministers in the other more conservative Reformed and Presbyterian churches. There's Richard Gaffin Jr., who is one of the most influential theologians in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. There is John Frame, who is an extremely influential teacher in the Presbyterian Church in America. There are the faculty and board of Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, who defended Shepherd to the very end. There are hundreds of ministers trained by these professors of theology in these seminaries. There is the Reformed minister Steve Schlissel, who has influence with many Reformed Christians. And there is the very popular Douglas Wilson in Moscow, Idaho, who is also very popular. A second reason Why the danger to the Reformed churches has not lessened, much less passed, is that with the exception of the radical criticism of the federal vision by the Protestant Reformed churches, which has largely fallen on deaf ears, no Reformed theologian, denomination, or study committee report has taken hold of the federal vision at its root. No one has so much as addressed the root of this heresy. The denial of justification by faith alone, and with this central gospel truth, all of the doctrines of sovereign grace, is only the bad fruit of the federal vision. It is not the root of the federal vision. There are critics who have lopped off some of the fruit and some of the branches of the federal vision, but all of them have left the root out of which those branches and fruit grow strictly alone. They have refused to touch the root. And this makes the criticism of the federal vision, wherever this criticism is leveled, and what mild condemnation of the federal vision that there may have been, an exercise in futility. Indeed, such criticism of the federal vision that ignores the root renders the heresy all the more dangerous in the churches, because the members of the churches are fooled into thinking that the evil has been eradicated, when in fact the evil remains in its root untouched. An obvious example that speaks to everyone here tonight is that of cancer in our physical body. What doctor would be satisfied with cutting off the external bumps of that cancer on the body while refusing to cut to the malignant tumor causing those bumps, which tumor is deep in the body? And what doctor would then tell the anxious patient, "You are healed. All is well. I have cut off the protrusion." And what cancer patient, knowing that the doctor has treated him that way, would go home in peace, knowing all the while that such malpractice was the treatment of the cancer? There is a cancer in the body of the conservative Presbyterian and Reformed churches. It is seated deep in the body. By this time, the tentacles of that cancer have spread throughout the body. Denial of justification by faith alone is a manifestation of the cancer, a symptom of the cancer. That's bad enough. That's alarming, to be sure. But denial of justification by faith alone is only the fruit of the deadly evil, not the root. Tonight, in the brief time that I have with you, in love for the Reformed faith, in love for the Reformed churches, in love for the members of the Reformed and Presbyterian churches, and in love for Jesus Christ, whose faith and churches they are, but also in hatred of the lie that corrupts the gospel of grace and would rob from the Reformed people of God their true treasure, the gospel of the grace and glory of God, as Luther reminded us in the 95 Theses, I intend to expose the root of the federal vision. The federal vision is a theology of the covenant. It is a body of teachings about the covenant. This is what the federal vision is fundamentally. Only secondarily is it also a teaching about justification. All of the controversial teachings of the federal vision, teachings that man's own work makes salvation effectual, teachings that God's salvation depends upon our efforts, all of those teachings stand or fall with the Federal Vision's doctrine of the covenant. That the Federal Vision is essentially a doctrine of the covenant, the movement itself declares by the name that it has adopted, Federal Vision. As I said, the word federal means covenant. Federal Vision, therefore, is a specific doctrine of the covenant. And the covenant about which it claims to be a vision is the covenant of God with His people in Jesus Christ. About this covenant of God with His people in Jesus Christ, the Federal Vision claims to be a vision. That implies that the covenant doctrine of the Federal Vision is new and different from the covenant doctrine that the Reformed churches have had in the past. Now, it is certainly a new and strange doctrine of the covenant in comparison with the covenant doctrine of our Reformed confessions. Whatever now the covenant doctrine of our Reformed confessions may be. That's evident from the fact that the covenant doctrine of our confessions do not produce a teaching of justification by works, does not produce a teaching of an election unto grace that fails to save many, and does not produce a teaching that covenant saints, once united to Christ, can fall away. The very name of this theology and movement, Federal Vision, therefore, demands that any criticism of the Federal Vision treat its doctrine of the covenant. That the Reformed critics of the Federal Vision refuse to address the Federal Vision's doctrine of the covenant is inexcusable. If I assign seminary students to critique the Federal Vision, and the result by those students was papers that examined all of the aspects of the Federal Vision except the teaching expressed by its name, that is, the teaching of the covenant, I would mark their papers with an F. F, not for federal, but for failure. They did not address the main element of the Federal Vision, the element expressed by its very name. That the Federal Vision is a doctrine of the covenant is evident, second, from the fact that the men of the Federal Vision defend their various teachings, for example, justification by works, when those teachings come under attack, by appeal to their doctrine of the covenant. This was their defense of their teachings at a well-known conference known as the Knox Theological Seminary Colloquium, held in the year 2003. That was a conference of half a dozen leading advocates of the Federal Vision and half a dozen mild critics of certain aspects of the Federal Vision. They met for several days at Knox Theological Seminary in Florida. And when that conference was over, they published the papers that they gave at that conference in a book called The Auburn Avenue Theology. And when you read that book, you will discover that all of the papers were about the covenant. Other doctrines came up, justification, predestination, baptism, the church. But in the main, the papers were about the covenant. And when the moderator at that covenant, at that conference, was summing up the conference in the last chapter of the book, he applauded the federal vision, and now I quote, "for its renewed emphasis on the importance of the covenant," end quote. The defenders of the federal vision themselves indicate that their theology is about the covenant, because whenever their teachings are attacked, they resort to defending their doctrine of the covenant. Third, in evidence that the federal vision is fundamentally a doctrine of the covenant, the men of the federal vision themselves promote their theology by explaining and defending their distinctive doctrine of the covenant. I referred at the outset to that important book written by Norman Shepherd in the year 2000. The title of that book is The Call of Grace. The book has a subtitle. This is the subtitle, explaining what the book is all about: how the covenant illuminates salvation and evangelism. From beginning to end, that book is about the federal vision's doctrine of the covenant. More recently, a Presbyterian theologian, in fact, the president of Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, a man named Peter A. Lilback, attempted to ground the teachings of the federal vision in the Reformers. If it were not so serious, that attempt would be absurd. For every Reformed believer knows, or ought to know, that the Reformers taught salvation by sovereign grace. The Reformers taught the gospel of the grace and glory of God, as that gospel is faithfully summarized in the Westminster Confession of Faith and especially in the Canons of Dort. Nevertheless, Lilback attempted to find support for the teachings of the federal vision in John Calvin. He wrote a book entitled The Binding of God. The subtitle is this: Calvin's Role in the Development of Covenant Theology. Because the federal vision is a theology of the covenant, no criticism of the federal vision is or can be effective that does not address the federal vision's doctrine of the covenant. Any criticism of the federal vision that does not address its doctrine of the covenant is superficial, even irrelevant, indeed dangerous. For the malignant tumor remains securely in the body of the Reformed churches. And what is the distinctive covenant theology of the federal vision? What is its new vision, supposedly, about the covenant of God in Jesus Christ? What is this covenant doctrine that manifests itself in the teaching of justification by works? What is this covenant doctrine that manifests itself in the teaching of an election that gives people grace and even the beginning of salvation, but fails to secure their everlasting salvation? What is this covenant doctrine that results in the teaching of a saving grace of God that can successfully be resisted and lost? What is this covenant doctrine that manifests itself in the teaching of a falling away of many into eternal hell, who once were truly united to Jesus Christ and began to share His life? What is the covenant doctrine of the federal vision? That is the crucial question. The answer is, the federal vision's distinctive doctrine of the covenant is that the covenant is conditional. The covenant of God depends upon us humans, upon us with whom God establishes His covenant. Because the federal vision is especially a doctrine of the covenant with respect to the baptized babies of godly parents, the covenant doctrine of the federal vision is that the covenant of God depends upon baptized babies and upon what those babies will do or not do. There cannot be any doubt about this description of the covenant doctrine of the federal vision. No one can challenge this analysis of the federal vision. For the men of the federal vision themselves tell us that this is their covenant doctrine. In that important book, The Call of Grace, Norman Shepherd explicitly denies that the covenant of God with Abraham, revealed in Genesis 17, a covenant, remember, that has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, Shepherd explicitly denies that God's covenant with Abraham was unconditional. Rather, and now I quote Shepherd, conditions were indeed attached to the fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham. End quote. With explicit reference to the new covenant of God in Jesus Christ, Shepherd writes, I quote, "Grace is not without condition." End of quote. Conditional covenant, he is saying, is the fundamental explanation of all of his and the federal vision's teachings. The conditional covenant is the explanation particularly of the federal vision's teaching that justification is partly by faith and partly by works. The teaching of justification by works is the fruit, only the fruit. The doctrine of a conditional covenant is the root of the teaching. In a book that has been written recently by the men of the federal vision to explain and defend their teachings, a book entitled The Federal Vision, the Reverend John Barrick, who was at the time a minister in the United Reformed Churches, wrote that, now I quote, "God truly brings those people into His covenant, into union with Christ, causes them to share in His blessings and experience His love, who nevertheless fall away from Christ and perish eternally in hell." The reason, Barrick continues, is that, and now I quote him again, "the covenant relationship is conditional," end quote. This doctrine of a conditional covenant, which is the root of all the teachings of the federal vision, is not in fact new with the men of the federal vision, as the word vision in their name would seem to imply. Their covenant doctrine did not spring full-blown from Shepherd, Wilson, Barrick, Schlissel, and others. What is new about the federal vision, what is visionary about it, is that it is a bold development of an old doctrine of the covenant, a doctrine of the covenant that has been troubling Reformed churches for hundreds of years, a doctrine of the covenant that goes all the way back to the heretic Amirault in the 17th century, and indeed to James Arminius in the 16th century. The conditional covenant doctrine of the federal vision is the doctrine of the covenant that has been taught by and is closely associated with the Dutch Reformed theologians Klaas Schilder and Benno Holwerda. the doctrine of the covenant that is held by the Reformed churches in the Netherlands, liberated by the Canadian and American Reformed churches in North America, and by the Free Reformed churches in Australia. Once again, the men of the Federal Vision tell us that their doctrine of the covenant is only a development of the covenant doctrine of Skilder and of the liberated churches. All that the Federal Vision is doing is developing that conditional covenant doctrine, developing it so that there is the teaching of justification by works, developing it by teaching divine election in the sense of Romans 9 and Ephesians 1 verse 4 of every baptized child, Esau as well as Jacob, so that God's election can turn into and become His reprobation of the same child. And that's what Douglas Wilson writes. God's election of baptized children can, quote, devolve into reprobation, end of quote. The Federal Vision is developing the liberated doctrine of a conditional covenant by teaching the possibility of the falling away of covenant saints. And the critics of the Federal Vision, such as they are, know this and publicly state this. At that Knox colloquium or conference in Florida a few years ago, to which I have already referred, a conference of leading advocates of the Federal Vision and purported critics of it, one of the critics said this publicly to the whole gathering, and this is published in that book, The Auburn Avenue Theology. I quote, "I finally grasped that he, John Barrick, as spokesman for the Federal Vision, is simply restating the distinctive covenant theology of the liberated Reformed churches. Therefore, it must fairly be pointed out that Pastor Barrick cannot be charged with theological novelty, for his views were first propounded by Klaus Skilder in the 1940s, and before him, Calvin Seminary professor William Hines from the early 1900s. In fact, Pastor Barrick and the Federal Vision have simply and faithfully restated these covenant understandings," end of quote. A critic of the Federal Vision publicly stated the covenant doctrine of the Federal Vision, which is the root of all its teachings, is simply the conditional covenant doctrine of the liberated churches. But the Federal Vision is developing that doctrine of a conditional covenant. The Canadian Reformed churches, the daughter churches of the liberated churches in the Netherlands in North America, the Canadian Reformed churches are being disingenuous, therefore, when they state that the Federal Vision is not an issue in their churches. Of course the Federal Vision is not an issue in their churches. It is their doctrine of the covenant that the Federal Vision is developing and spreading far and wide. The conditional covenant doctrine of the Federal Vision is that doctrine of the covenant which the Protestant Reformed churches rejected and condemned in the early 1950s, when that covenant doctrine surfaced among many of the ministers in the Protestant Reformed churches. At that time, Although the entire Reformed church world opposed the Protestant Reformed churches in their decision, at that time the Protestant Reformed churches said about the doctrine of a conditional covenant, it is Arminianism brought into the doctrine of the covenant. And the federal vision today is proving the truth of that condemnation by the Protestant Reformed churches to all of the Presbyterian and Reformed churches in North America. What exactly and simply is the doctrine of a conditional covenant as it is now developed by the federal vision? We ought to know in the main details what that doctrine of a conditional covenant really is. It is the teaching that God, on His part, is gracious to all the baptized babies of believing parents alike, but that whether this grace abides with a child and whether this grace will be effective to save that child everlastingly depend upon conditions that the child must perform. The conditions are lifelong faith and lifelong faithfulness or obedience. Some children perform those conditions, and they go to heaven. Other children fail to perform those conditions, and therefore they go to hell. Despite the fact that God was as gracious to them as He was to those children who go to heaven. And regardless of the fact, according now to the federal vision, that God united those children who eventually are lost to Jesus Christ as much as He united the children who ultimately are saved to Jesus Christ. According to the federal vision, God has a gracious attitude towards every child of believing parents. He desires to save every child of believing parents. And at the baptism of the child, God actually bestows the grace of the covenant upon every baptized child alike. Here, by the way, the federal vision makes itself guilty of the false doctrine of baptismal regeneration, the teaching that the sacrament of baptism regenerates and saves everyone who is sprinkled with water. We might call their doctrine of baptism baptismal covenantal salvation. The sacrament of baptism saves and unites to Jesus Christ every child who is baptized. God is gracious, according to the federal vision, to every child of believing parents. This covenant grace, of which every child is a recipient, according to the federal vision, is of course saving grace. It's the grace of God in the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. Not that this grace irresistibly saves every child, or for that matter, any child. It does not. But this grace would save every child if only every child would perform the conditions. According to the federal vision, this grace which is given at baptism, bestowed on every baptized child, unites every child to Christ in the bond of the covenant, so that every child receives the life of Christ. The men of the federal vision are fond of appealing to John 15, verses 1 and following, where Jesus speaks of the vine and the branches. The federal vision teaches that every baptized child is united to Jesus Christ in a living and saving way, so that every child begins to receive the sap of the vine, which is the spiritual and eternal life of Jesus Christ. This grace which every child receives at baptism is a grace that brings every child the beginnings of the blessings of salvation, including justification. Now, many of them will lose those blessings of salvation because they fail to perform the conditions, but according to the federal vision, every child begins to receive the blessings of salvation. Basic to the federal vision's doctrine of the covenant is that the covenant promise, which is the gracious oath of God, "I will be your God, I will save you," comes to every child alike at baptism. The federal vision does not mean by this that when that child grows up, every child hears the promise, "God will save everyone who believes in him." Not at all. Rather, what the federal vision means is that God extends this promise, "I will be your God, I will save you," to every child personally. The meaning of the federal vision is that this promise by God to every child expresses God's grace to every child, God's desire to save that child. This covenant grace, however, according to the federal vision, is conditional. From beginning to end, it is conditional. The covenant union with Christ established at baptism is conditional. Enjoyment of the covenant blessings, including justification, is conditional. The gracious attitude of God towards the children is conditional. Everlasting covenant salvation in the new world is conditional. And mark this well, by the word condition, the federal vision does not mean what some Orthodox Reformed theologians in the past meant when they spoke of a condition in the covenant. In the past, Orthodox Reformed men sometimes spoke of a condition in the covenant referring to faith, but they meant by that only that faith is the necessary means that God uses to save His elect people. By condition, the federal vision means something entirely different. By condition, the federal vision means works of the children upon which the covenant, its promise, its grace, and its salvation depend. Works of the children by which some children distinguish themselves from other children who are recipients of the same grace. Works of the children that make the covenant grace of God effectual in their salvation. Works of the children without which the covenant grace of God is resisted, frustrated, and lost. What the federal vision means by conditions in the covenant is plain as day from the federal vision's teachings. The federal vision teaches that a child can resist God's covenant grace, which was once given to him personally as much as to those who are finally saved. The federal vision teaches that a child can frustrate the gracious promise of God that God made to him personally and go lost. The federal vision teaches that a child can separate himself from Christ, in whom he was really united, and go lost. The federal vision teaches that a child can forfeit and lose all the blessings of salvation that once God had for him, and perish everlastingly. According to the federal vision, many who were once united to Christ, once enjoyed the blessings of salvation, do fall away, lose grace, and perish because they fail to perform the conditions. The federal vision is not embarrassed by this teaching, as you might think they would be. It's obviously a denial of the perseverance of the saints, God's preservation of the saints. But seemingly the federal vision glories in this teaching of the falling away of many from Christ and from grace. They emphasize this as one of their most important teachings. And they urge churches and parents to hold this teaching of the possibility of the falling away of saints in the covenant from Christ. They urge parents and churches to hold this teaching over the head of their children, as though this dreadful threat will scare the children into living godly lives. This doctrine of a conditional covenant is the root of the federal vision, out of which grows the federal vision's bitter fruit. Justification by faith alone, that is to say, the forgiveness of sins by faith alone, and being declared or accounted righteous before God by faith alone, so that we have the right to eternal life, is a blessing of the covenant. That's Paul's teaching in Galatians 3, verse 8. God would justify the heathen through faith. That was the promise of the covenant to Abraham in the Old Testament. The great blessing of the covenant would be justification by faith alone. But if now the covenant is conditional, if the covenant depends upon something we must do, then also this blessing of the covenant, justification, must also depend upon something that we must do. And therefore, according to the conditional covenant doctrine, just as the covenant is conditional, so also is justification conditional, and therefore justification is partly by works. Justification by faith and works is a fruit of the doctrine of a conditional covenant. It is also the fruit of the doctrine of the conditional covenant that all of the doctrines of sovereign grace must be denied. The federal vision, holding a conditional covenant, denies salvation by sovereign grace in the covenant. In the covenant, according to the federal vision, election is God's choice of all the individual babies alike conditionally. In the covenant, the atonement of the cross was for all the baptized babies conditionally. In the covenant, saving grace is for all the babies and in all the babies alike conditionally. In the covenant, those in whom Christ begins the work of salvation are not assured of final salvation, but can fall away because God's preservation of them is conditional. The bitter fruit of the conditional covenant doctrine of the federal vision is an election that fails to save, a cross that fails to redeem, and the grace that is resistible. The effect of these teachings is the doctrine of the falling away of covenant saints. The root of the federal vision is its doctrine of a conditional covenant. About this root of the federal vision, its distinctive doctrine of the covenant, a root that produces such fruit, there is now and has been for the past 10 years in the conservative reformed community of churches, with the notable exception of the Protestant reformed churches, silence. Earnest, studied, deliberate, deafening, astounding, inexcusable, blameworthy silence. Some theologians have condemned the federal vision's doctrine of justification. Some churches have gone on record in response to the federal vision affirming justification by faith alone. But not one of those theologians or churches has been radical. That is, have gotten to the root of the federal vision. Not one has cut out the cancerous tumor in the body of the churches that is producing such symptoms as the teaching of justification by works. A recent example of this failure is a decision this past summer by the United Reformed Churches. The United Reformed Churches, in response to the teaching of the federal vision within its own denomination, adopted 15 affirmations concerning justification. Now, those affirmations are pretty sound, although the decision itself is pretty weak. For the decision was merely to urge office bearers in the United Reformed Churches to condemn teachings of the federal vision wherever the teachings of the federal vision do not harmonize with the creeds. The decision merely urged the office bearers to disagree with and condemn teachings of the federal vision. The decision of the URC, the United Reformed Churches Synod, only urged the office bearers to do this, not all of the members. And then the decision did not even specify what those errors were, so that office bearers in the United Reformed Churches might very well say, "We don't find any disagreement between the federal vision and the Reformed confessions. We think that the federal vision is perfectly in harmony with the Reformed confessions." And some of their office bearers exactly take that position. But the glaring fault of the decision of the United Reformed Churches is that it did not expose and cut out the root of the federal vision, its doctrine of the covenant. There is not one word in the decision of the United Reformed Churches about the covenant doctrine of the federal vision from which all its other false teachings come. Not one of the 15 affirmations says something like this: "The covenant of God with His people in Jesus Christ is a covenant of grace, not a covenant of works. Being saved in the covenant is dependent upon the sovereign mercy and the almighty grace of God, not upon works of the baptized babies. And therefore, the covenant of God with His chosen people in Christ is sure and steadfast with every elect believer and every true spiritual child of believers, not because we keep all the conditions, but because God is faithful, who has promised. And in His faithfulness, when God begins a good work in us, He performs it or completes it in the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 verse 6. Not one of the affirmations says this as it ought to have said. Because the decision fails to get at the root of the federal vision, the decision of the United Reformed Synod about the federal vision is virtually worthless. Indeed, it is worse than worthless. It is dangerous. It assures believers and their children in the United Reformed Churches that the threat is gone, when in fact, the cancerous tumor remains and hasn't even been touched. And this is exactly what the reporter of the decision of the United Reformed Churches Synod said in her report of August 18, 2010, in their magazine, The Christian Renewal. After giving this decision by the United Reformed Churches Synod, she said this, I quote, Synod 2010 proved that the Federation is united in its commitment to refuting the errors of the federal vision, end quote. Note that errors, again, not heresies, errors. But that statement means this to the members of those churches. All is well. The church body has been healed and is now healthy and well. But what if the root of the federal vision remains in the body of that denomination, full of death and malignant vigor, the malignant vigor that has already produced in those churches the public preaching and teaching of justification by faith and by works? Well then, the Synod of the United Reformed Churches healed the hurt of God's people slightly, saying, peace and health when there is no peace and health. Jeremiah 6 verse 14. The fundamental doctrine of the federal vision must be taken hold of and refuted, the teaching of a conditional covenant. The federal vision's doctrine of a conditional covenant with all the baptized children, and in fact all the baptized members of the church alike, is false doctrine according to Scripture and the Reformed Confession. Federal vision doctrine of a conditional covenant is false doctrine first in that it teaches that salvation in the covenant depends upon the sinner, upon the sinful baptized child, upon what that child will do, namely, perform the conditions. Scripture denies this. Quote, salvation, whether in the covenant or on the mission field, salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, or works, but of God who showeth mercy. End of quote. Why should the doctrine that salvation depends only upon the sovereign mercy of God be true on the mission field, but not true among our baptized babies? The federal vision's doctrine of a conditional covenant is false doctrine, secondly, in that it teaches that in the covenant, one child makes himself to differ from another child with regard to to salvation in the covenant. According to the federal vision, all the children alike are united to Christ and receive the grace of God. That one is saved in distinction from another is because the one performed the conditions, whereas the other did not perform the conditions. But this is contrary to the gospel of the apostle, who asks in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, quote, "Who makes you to differ from another? And what hast thou that includes your faith and your obedience? What hast thou that thou hast not received?" That is, received from God. Federal vision doctrine of a conditional covenant is false doctrine in the third place because it teaches that grace, saving grace, in the covenant can be resisted by sinners and often is resisted. Here, the federal vision nails its Arminian colors to the mast. The very heart and core and essence of the Arminian heresy condemned by the Synod of Dort was and is the doctrine of a grace of God wider than election that can be resisted by sinners. The men of the federal vision are clear about this in a document that is almost an official confession by the men of the federal vision. It's called the Summary Statement of the Auburn Avenue Presbyterian Church on the Covenant, Baptism, and Salvation. The men of the federal vision say this, "All of the baptized children alike, quote, receive the same initial covenant grace," end of quote. That is, those who perish as well as those who are saved all receive the same initial covenant grace. Obviously, then, that grace can be resisted. That grace is lost. And this notion of resistible grace, as every Reformed believer should know and can know, is condemned in the third and fourth heads of doctrine of the Canons of Dort. Federal vision doctrine of a conditional covenant is false doctrine in the fourth place, in that it teaches that the gracious covenant promise of God, the awesome oath of God upon which everything depends, covenant blessings, preservation, and glory. The federal vision teaches that the covenant promise of God can fail and does fail in many instances. According to the federal vision, when God gave the covenant promise to Abraham and his seed in Genesis 17, God made that promise to every physical descendant of Abraham, every Jew. According to the federal vision, today at baptism, God makes that covenant promise to every child, or adult for that matter, who is baptized, every child of believing parents alike. God says to every child, "I swear by myself, I will be your God. I will unite you to Christ. I will save you." But the promise fails. It fails because it is conditional. Because the child fails to keep the conditions. But it fails. With some candor, a leading spokesman of the federal vision, Douglas Wilson, acknowledges the failure of the covenant promise in the theology of the federal vision. I quote him, "Now these promises have apparent instances of non-fulfillment." Apparent is a weasel word. It protects Wilson somewhat from the consequences of his blasphemous charge that the promises of God fail. Wilson then goes on to ask how it is that apparently these promises of God fail, And his explanation is that the promise is conditional and the children fail to keep the condition. In Romans 9, which we read tonight, the apostle asks the question, has the word of God become of none effect? He's asking about the covenant promise of God to Abraham and to Abraham's seed. And he denies that that word of God has failed. And he denies that that word of God has failed because, says the apostle, there are two kinds of children of Abraham. Those who are merely children of the flesh, those are not the seed to whom the promise comes. The others are children of the promise, and they are determined by God's eternal election, as God showed to Isaac and Rebekah when he said, before the boys were born, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. The fact of the matter is, as Paul teaches in Galatians 3, verse 16, God made the covenant promise to Abraham's seed, which is Jesus Christ. And then as Galatians 3, verse 29 shows, that covenant promise extends to all those who are Christ's. And we are Christ because God gave us to Christ in the decree of election. The covenant promise is to believers and to the elect children of believers. Now, those are many children. Often they are all of our physical children. But God is sovereign, and in His sovereignty, sometimes He makes distinction between two kinds of physical children of believers. The promise of the covenant is to Christ and to those of our children who are Christ's and who know that they are Christ's and show that they are Christ's by believing in Jesus Christ. This heretical root of the federal vision must be repudiated. And if this heretical root of the federal vision, its doctrine of the covenant, is not repudiated, eventually the churches that tolerate the federal vision are going to fall away completely into outright Arminianism, Roman Catholicism, Pelagianism, and unbelief. Instead of the federal vision's doctrine of a conditional covenant, the Reformed churches must embrace that doctrine of the covenant which is fully in accord with the gospel of salvation by sovereign grace. And that is the doctrine of an unconditional covenant. This is a doctrine of the covenant that applies the Reformation's gospel of salvation by grace alone to the covenant of God. This is a doctrine of grace, not a doctrine of a covenant of works. This is a doctrine of the covenant that depends not upon the baptized child, but the doctrine of a covenant that depends upon the baptizing God. It is the doctrine of a covenant governed, as Romans 9 teaches, by the eternal decree of gracious election, accompanied by reprobation. It is the doctrine of a covenant governed, as Romans Psalm 89 teaches, a doctrine of the covenant that God makes with Christ as the head of the covenant and with the multitude of the elect as the members of His body. It is the doctrine of a covenant that recognizes that God in His sovereign good pleasure may sometimes make distinction between two kinds of the physical offspring of believing parents. As Paul writes in Romans 9, verse 6, some of the children in the Old Testament were of Israel. They belonged in the sphere of the covenant. They came under the administration of the covenant. Other children were Israel, that is, in the covenant, united to Christ by a true and living faith. The doctrine of an unconditional covenant is the doctrine of a covenant established and maintained by God's faithful, sure, and powerful covenant promise. So that as Romans 4, verse 16 teaches, the promise of God is sure and steadfast to all of the seed. And it is a doctrine of the covenant that confesses with Jeremiah 31, verse 31, that our faith and obedience are not works that we perform as conditions upon which the covenant depends, but But our faith and obedience are gifts of God to us, according to His covenant promise. In the covenant of grace, I will put my law in their hearts, He says. Only by repudiating the doctrine of a conditional covenant and embracing the doctrine of an unconditional covenant can Reformed and Presbyterian believers and their children today truly commemorate, maintain, develop, and defend the 16th century Reformation of the Church. At issue in our controversy with the Federal Vision today is the gospel of grace that Christ restored to His Church by the 16th century Reformation of the Church. We celebrate that Reformation tonight. We're thankful for it. We maintain it by confessing all of the doctrines taught by the Reformation, and especially justification by faith alone. We also develop the Reformation by applying its truths to the truth of the covenant. And we defend the Reformation against all of its enemies. The Roman Catholic Church, liberal Protestants, Arminians, and the Federal Vision. Yes, especially the Federal Vision, because that is the real and present threat to the Reformed faith today. I remember Luther's statement. If I defend all of the faith except that one point that is presently under attack, I have, in fact, denied the faith, all of it. The Federal Vision is the enemy of the Reformation. It's the enemy of the Reformation within the gates. That's obviously the case. It denies justification by faith alone, the heart of the Reformation. Therefore, the Federal Vision opposes the two great purposes of the Reformation. There were two great purposes of the Reformation. One was to give assurance of salvation to every believer and to every true child of believers. A true child of believers is one who from your childhood believes the gospel in your heart and trusts in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins and salvation. To you children here and young people, you believe that gospel in your heart. You trust in Jesus Christ. You're a true child of believers. At your baptism then, God promised you, I will be your God. I will save you. You may have the assurance of your salvation. He'll never leave you. He'll never let you fall away. He'll never let you go lost. I want to preach on this Sunday afternoon in the Randall Protestant Reformed Church. The assurance of salvation, a precious gift of God to us. The Federal Vision takes that away from us. It says to everyone here, even though you believe today and are united to Christ, you might lose your faith and be separated from Christ forever and be damned. Because it all depends on whether you fulfill the conditions. That was one purpose of the Reformation. The second was even more important, that we should give glory to God for our salvation. We do that by preaching and confessing that our salvation in the covenant is all of grace and depends upon God's grace. And upon the grace of God alone. The Federal Vision robs God of His glory, just as Rome did and still does today. The Federal Vision gives the glory of salvation to the sinner who keeps the conditions. Every Reformed church that tolerates or approves the Federal Vision robs God of His glory and is guilty of robbing believers of the assurance of salvation. I close by bringing out the simple truth that is at stake in our controversy with the federal vision. I do it by a question. Is God dependent upon you, or are you dependent upon God? Is God dependent upon you to save you in the covenant, or are you dependent upon God utterly to save you in the covenant? A God who is dependent upon the sinner is not the God of the Christian faith. Is not the God of the Bible. Is not the God of the Reformed faith. It's an idol. As for me, and as for the Protestant Reformed churches, our confession is this: of God in the covenant, and through God in the covenant, and to God in the covenant, are all things concerning our salvation. To whom be glory for the salvation of us and our children in the covenant forever. Amen. Thank you for your attention. There are several questions. I had a chance to look them over while you were singing. These questions are pertinent questions. They indicate an understanding of the issues, and they are good responses to the speech. I'm heartened by these questions. I'll read them in the order in which I received them. First of all, how does the formation of the WCRC, the World Communion of Reformed Churches, fit into what has been lectured? This past year, a number of Reformed churches worldwide, including the Christian Reformed Church in North America, formed an ecumenical organization called the World Communion of Reformed Churches. The connection between the federal vision and the World Communion of Reformed Churches is this. First, the same wicked ecumenical spirit that is bringing many of the churches together worldwide is also at work in the theology of the federal vision. The World Communion of Reformed Churches did not organize on the basis of a common faithfulness to the Reformed creeds. Many of the churches in that World Communion of Reformed Churches are liberal churches, churches that both in doctrine and practice contradict the Reformed confessions. But it's an ecumenical organization of union apart from the truth of the Word of God. There is in the theology of the federal vision also a spirit of false ecumenicity. Norman Shepherd, in the book I referred to in the speech, writes in the book that if his doctrine of the covenant and the rest of the doctrines that flow from it are adopted by the Reformed churches, this would move in the direction of establishing close relationships with the Roman Catholic Church. And indeed it would, because, as I said in the speech, the fundamental difference between Rome and the Reformed churches at the Reformation was justification by faith alone. If that is lost, there is no reason why the churches that call themselves Reformed cannot unite with the Roman Catholic Church. And as a matter of fact, the practical effect of the Federal Vision teaching has been that a large number of Presbyterian and Reformed men and women have given up their membership in the Reformed churches and have joined the Roman Catholic Church. I document one outstanding instance of that in the book I wrote, The Covenant of God and the Children of Believers. A man by the name of Scott Hahn, who was in a conservative Presbyterian church in the East, talked to Norman Shepherd and saw that Norman Shepherd's doctrine of justification was really the same as the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, and partly for that reason converted to the Roman Catholic Church. The theology of the Federal Vision leads back to the Roman Catholic Church. And that's where all of the other false ecumenicity is heading as well in these last days. Why do you think that the churches refuse to cut out the cancerous tumor? They do not tell us why they refuse to do that. They keep writing long books about the Federal Vision. They adopt decisions, as I pointed out, in connection with the United Reformed Churches, but other churches have done that too, that may criticize certain aspects of the Federal Vision, but they do not tell us why they refuse to get at the root of the problem. There are two main reasons, why they deliberately refuse to do that. First, in their own churches, there are many theologians and ministers and people who teach and believe the conditional covenant. If these synods or theologians were to take hold of the root of the Federal Vision, as they ought to, and condemn the conditional covenant, that would cause trouble and division in their own denominations. In the second place, many of these Reformed churches and Presbyterian churches in the United States are in close ecumenical contact with the Canadian Reformed churches in Canada and with the liberated Reformed churches in the Netherlands. And all of the theologians in the United States know very well that the moment they criticize the doctrine of a conditional covenant, as they ought to, and as some of them know they ought to, that will immediately infuriate the liberated churches and the Canadian Reformed churches, and they don't want to cause that kind of trouble. And therefore, deliberately, they are avoiding the conditional covenant issue. Probably many of these theologians themselves who feel called to criticize the Federal Vision for denying justification by faith alone. After all, that was the central issue of the Reformation. We're not touching a peripheral issue here. The whole world knows this is the basic issue of the Reformation. The Federal Vision denies it. Something has to be said about it. So they feel compelled to criticize that aspect of the Federal Vision, but because they themselves embrace the conditional covenant, they refuse to touch that, and therefore deliberately leave the tumor in the body of the churches. What conditions did God place on Abraham, does Shepherd say? Shepherd teaches that the covenant with Abraham was conditional. God established that covenant in Genesis 17, verse 7, with these words, "I will establish my covenant with me and with thy seed after thee to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." Period. Find a condition there. Upon what in Abraham did that depend? "I will," God said. And say, "Let us make a covenant together. I'll do this and you do that." "I will establish my covenant." That means begin it, maintain it, and perfect it. And the whole history of the Old Testament shows the unconditionality of the covenant. Just run the history of the Old Testament through your mind a minute, you children as well as the adults. It's largely a history of the unfaithfulness of Abraham's descendants. Abraham's own history contains that sin of unfaithfulness to God in the matter of Hagar, for example. How Israel was unfaithful. Worse than the nations, God says. If the covenant was conditional, there never should have been a coming of Jesus Christ. Abraham's descendants forfeited. Norman Shepherd says the covenant with Abraham was conditional, and the conditions were this. Abraham had to believe in God. He doesn't mean by that faith was the necessary way in which God establishes His covenant with Abraham personally, and God gives that faith. But he means that Abraham's faith was a work that Abraham had to do upon which God's covenant depended. And, says Norman Shepherd, the condition was lifelong obedience. Faith and lifelong obedience are the two conditions for Abraham and for every one of us. Now, if our obedience is a condition for God's remaining faithful to us in the covenant, we're all undone and lost, because the obedience that God requires is perfect obedience. And who renders that? But those are the conditions according to Shepherd. Lifelong faith, lifelong obedience, and it's possible, says Shepherd, for every one of us, Abraham too, that he might not have done it, and then he would lose the covenant and its salvation. It is clear, I read the next one, it is obvious that the federal vision is counter to biblical truth and doctrine. What is it about this heretical doctrine of the federal vision that would make it so attractive to Reformed believers? Where is the comfort? What do they expect to gain? Well, there isn't any comfort in it. As I said, they not only teach, but they emphasize. Every one of us might possibly lose his faith and go lost. Now think of that once. It's possible that though I have believed in Christ all my life, and I have, and by the grace of God, I have begun to live a Christian life. I'm speaking now not of myself personally. I'm speaking of myself as a typical believer. Yet before I die, I could lose it all and perish. What a terrifying way to live. What a terrifying way to die. There's no comfort in it at all. Of course there isn't. There is comfort in the gospel of salvation by grace, only there. Comfort in the truth of justification by faith alone, only there. Comfort in the truth that salvation depends upon Christ alone, only there. No comfort. What makes it so attractive? Fundamentally, what makes it attractive is what makes every form of the teaching of salvation by man himself attractive to us. We like to cooperate in our salvation. We like to have our salvation depend upon us. That is, by our sinful nature, we like that. We like it that in the end it depends upon us whether we go to heaven. And we save ourselves. We get the glory rather than God. That's what makes this attractive. That's what makes Arminianism attractive. That's what makes all the forms of the teaching of salvation by the works and will of man attractive. Other than John 15, what scripture does the federal vision movement appeal to for support? It's another good question. It appeals to all of the texts in the New Testament. There aren't many, but that the Arminians always appealed to in support of the falling away of the saints. Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, which are appealed to in support of apostasy. It also appeals to the texts in which God requires obedience from His people, as though the obligation to obey God is a condition upon which salvation depends. And that's a mistake. God certainly does require us to be obedient. He requires us to believe. That's our calling, and He works in us so that we obey this calling. He gives us the faith. He works in us the obedience. So there are obligations in the covenant, but they're not conditions upon which the covenant and its salvation depend. But the Federal Vision would appeal to all of those texts in which God requires obedience from His people. And then, I can't get into that tonight because of the time, but you may look that up for yourself. In the second chapter of the book of James is a passage which apparently teaches contrary to justification by faith alone. It teaches that Abraham was justified by faith and works, and that Rahab was justified by faith and works. Those are the passages that the Roman Catholic Church always threw at the Reformers, which the Reformers explained correctly. The reference there is not to justification in the sense of God's forgiving our sins or declaring us to be righteous, but justification in James 2 refers to our demonstration that we are justified. We show that we are justified by performing good works. Everyone who is truly justified will perform good works. Here's the last question. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 7 and 8, "Ask and it shall be given to you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Is this not a condition that Jesus applies here? You may say, but our faith has to be active. Granted, but what is the difference between active and conditional? Also in James 2, all right, this question brings up the passage I just referred to. 14 through 26, James speaks here that faith without works is dead. He even says in verse 20, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" And then he uses Abraham as an example. I'll take that last question first very briefly. The one who asked this question really answered the question. The subject in James 2 is to teach that true faith, by which alone we are justified, shows itself to be a true faith and a living faith by performing good works. There is a danger. That's another danger. That's a subject for another lecture. That somebody says, "I have faith," but it's just head knowledge, and that man doesn't perform any good works. And James 2 says, you don't have true faith. Your faith is dead. A true faith will perform good works. That's the subject there. James 2 is not denying that our sins are forgiven by believing in Jesus Christ alone, apart from any good works that we do to make ourselves worthy of that forgiveness. Then the first question, which is a question about conditions, with an appeal to Matthew 7, "Ask, and it shall be given you." What Jesus is teaching there to His disciples is this. The way it pleases God to save us every day is not by our taking some sleeping pills and going to sleep and being unconscious, and then He opens our mouth while we're unconscious and pours His grace and salvation in us. That isn't the way He's pleased to save us. He's pleased to save us in the way of our actively seeking His salvation, praying for it, and desiring it. And this is a command to us. Ask. Do my sins bother me tonight? Before I go to bed, ask for forgiveness. And in that way, God promises, "I'll forgive you
spiritual problems do you have? Ask me for help in those problems. I'll give you that help in the way of your asking. And there's a warning here. If we're so foolish that we don't ask, we must expect to receive. That doesn't mean if we're a child of God, we fail to fulfill a condition and we're going to lose the salvation that's been started. That means as long as we don't ask, we feel in ourselves we're not receiving. That's the Spirit working in us to stir us up again, to ask, to seek, and in that way to receive and to find. This is the way in which God saves us. And He works in us this activity. So that even my asking and my seeking are His gracious working in me. And I don't say about it when I pray, "Now, Lord, here's the work I've done. I've asked, I've prayed. And because I've done that, He's going to save me. That's the condition upon which my salvation depends." Absolutely not.
That's the difference between the way in which He saves us and conditions. Conditions is a kind of bargaining with God. "I'll do this if you'll give me that." God doesn't save us conditionally. He saves us unconditionally, but in the way of our activity. Thank you for the questions, and thank you again for your attention. I should close with prayer. It comes to me. Let us pray. Father, bless our evening. We've gathered in Thy name, even though this isn't a worship service, to hear Thy word and to compare what is taught with Thy word so that we are not ignorant in these last days of the winds of doctrine that are blowing mightily in fulfillment too of Thy word, that in the last days there shall be a great falling away part of nominal churches, and those who once in their generations embraced the truth. Lord, bless us with the true treasure of the church, not numbers, not fame, not earthly success, not riches, but the holy gospel of Thy grace and glory. And then we shall have the assurance of salvation. Thou shalt receive from us and our children the glory that is Thy due. For of Thee and through Thee and unto Thee be all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen.